Hi, friends. Welcome to the By Faith podcast. I'm your host, Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. Each week this season, I'm talking with a guest about how they're using their unique gifts and talents in their specific context and season of life. My prayer for you is that by listening, you'll be encouraged, challenged, and equipped to step out by faith using your particular gifts for God's glory. Friends, I'm creating much more than this podcast. I do a little micro blogging on Instagram, actual blogging on my website, and I have a few books I've put out into the world. In fact, I recently turned in my manuscript for my fifth book releasing next spring, and I'd love for you to follow along with me so you can hear more about it as the time comes. You can find me on Instagram at ChristineHoover98 and all the books and all the things at my home online, gracecoversme.com. You can also head there if you ever need a link to anything I mention in the show, which means you will need to head over today to grab a copy of the latest book from my guest for today's show, Greg Gilbert. But first, I would love to thank my sponsor for today, Baker Books. Have you ever secretly wondered if you're truly saved? Greg Gilbert has a message for you. Be assured. Assured that your salvation experience was real. Assured that your sins are forgiven. Assured that everyone stumbles. In his new book, Assured, Greg encourages you to release your guilt, shame, and anxiety in order to rejoice in and follow hard after the one who set you free. Friends, you're going to hear about this book today, and I'm so excited to share this conversation with you. Greg is the pastor of Third Avenue Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He's a husband and a dad and the author of several books. With this latest book, Assured, coming out, I thought he would be the perfect person to interview for this season. I thought it'd be helpful to pause after so many weeks of talking about how we serve and consider the why behind our service. What does it actually mean to serve by faith rather than from a place of guilt? In this conversation, Greg and I cover a lot of ground, and it is so rich with gospel truths. If you've ever doubted your salvation, wondered if you'd committed what the Bible says is the unpardonable sin, worried that you could lose your salvation, or find yourself driven more by shoulds than the gospel itself, this is the episode for you. Greg also helps us think through the place works has in the Christian's life. I found this conversation incredibly helpful myself and hopeful. It reminded me of the joy of the gospel in my own life, and I think you will find it so hopeful as well. Here, friends, is my conversation with Greg Gilbert. Well, I'm glad we got to connect. I'm excited to talk to you.
Great. Thanks for having me. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. Well, I actually became familiar with you just recently because my son is reading What is the Gospel in his class.
Right, cool.
Yeah.
Oh, that's great.
At school, they're reading it. Yeah.
How old is he?
He is a sophomore in high school.
I've got one of those too.
You have a sophomore?
Yeah.
What age do you have other children as well?
Yeah. So the sophomore is the oldest, and then there's a seventh grader and a third grader.
Sophomore, seventh grader, and third grader. Okay. And are they in school or do they do homeschooling or what are they doing?
They are at a classical Christian academy here in Louisville, Highlands Latin School.
That's good. That's similar to what we're doing, classical Christian. So you'll be glad to know they're reading your book.
That's awesome. That's great.
I love it. Well, tell me more about you. What do you do? And I know you're a pastor, but what else? Yeah. Tell us about you.
I'm the pastor of Third Avenue Baptist in Louisville. Been here for 8.5 years, so just about 9 years. Spent a lot of time going to kids' basketball games. I think there was a week, like 3 weeks ago, where we literally had 7 basketball games to attend in a single week. So that is a ton of life through the winter time.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, other than that, I don't know. I just do the things you do.
We are doing the same. We just finished basketball, but that was our life since November.
Yeah, it's insane.
Yeah.
I mean, super fun, right? We love it, but it is insane.
Yes.
We have the Kentucky State Tournament this weekend, and then that's the end of it. You shouldn't overthink it. It's not like the big, it's the Christian school state tournament. So that's a very different thing than.
Right. I get it. We did the same last week and we had our state tournament. We were in it, but it's not anything like massive or anything.
No, exactly. It's not that hard to make the tournament, you know. It's hard to win the tournament. It's not that hard to get into it.
Exactly. That's for us too. Well, I wanted to chat with you today because you've written a new book and it looks so good to me. So intriguing. It's called Assured. discover grace, let go of guilt, and rest in your salvation. And I would love to know why you wrote this book and who you wrote it for.
Yeah, I wrote it because over the years of being a pastor, there's been almost 9 of them, I have just had so many conversations with Christians who, for all kinds of different reasons, doubt their salvation, which, you know, it's not everybody. A lot of people have a strong sense of assurance, but there are plenty of Christians that I've sat down with over coffee or in my office, and you know, they'll just explain that for whatever set of reasons, they just doubt whether they really are a Christian. And mm-hmm. So through the years, as I've had those conversations and approached that issue from a lot of different angles, I just thought, well, you know, I wish that there was a book that I could hand these people, you know, even after a conversation like that would just help them think through it again and from different angles. And so I just thought, well, all right, I'll just write one. So,
well, great. That's why. What are the primary reasons people are doubting their salvation?
Well, there's a bunch, right? And it's just multiple reasons. Sometimes the easy ones are just theological, right? So somebody will just, they'll have a misunderstanding, for instance, about what the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. And they'll worry that they have committed that sin. Yes. Because they, at one point early on in their life, you know, said something mean about the Holy Spirit, or, you know, said something blasphemous against God. And so if you can take them to those places in the Bible and say, no, actually, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a very particular thing. It's a verdict that is handed down by the Son of God, who knows everybody's heart perfectly. You know, and if you're worried about committing the sin against the Holy Spirit, that means that your heart is not so hard that you've actually done that. And once you explain that theologically, it'll pull the knots out for people. So theology is sometimes the problem. The thing I run into most, though, is that people's own sin causes them to doubt their salvation. Mm-hmm. They look at their life and they see sin. They see sin that they struggle with a lot and for a long time. And they just want to ask the question, how can a Christian struggle with sin like I struggle with sin? It's not an easy question to answer. So it just seems like a good idea to give that some thought and see what sorts of biblical answers we can come to about questions like that.
Yeah. I mean, recently my husband, he's a pastor as well. And he, in a sermon, just said, you know, he referenced a conversation that he and I were having at home where I had said to him, how many times are we going to have this conversation? Because it's the same conversation. And I think he said that in the sermon, and so many people resonated with that because they feel like they're not a good enough Christian, that it's the same conversation they're having with God, the same things that they're dealing with. And so what would you say to them?
Well, there's a lot to say. Right. So there are certain times when sin persisting in our lives should set off alarm bells. Right. And I talk about that in several chapters of the book. But the mere persistence of sin in your life, whether it's, you know, multiple sins that come in waves through the years, or whether it's one persistent sin that you fight with for the duration of life, it's not the mere presence of persistent sin that should cause you to be fearful of your salvation. And there are reasons for that. You know, there are ways to think about that. That's not meant to give anybody sort of license to quit in the fight against sin. But just because you see sin in your life does not mean that you should fear for your salvation. You should fear for your salvation when you have sort of made peace with that persistent sin and there's no sort of smoke of battle going on in your life. That's when the alarm bells should kind of go off. But what you run into a lot of times is Christians just looking at the fact that they are still sinners and still do wrong and disobey God, and they'll say that the mere fact of that causes them to doubt whether or not they're really saved. Which, of course, if you think about it theologically, it just becomes a kind of salvation by works through the back door, you know. Mm-hmm. Because if we're saved by grace, but then we have to keep ourselves in grace or prove ourselves to be grace-filled by our behavior, all you're doing there is just in the second step, making your salvation by works. And we don't want to do that either as Christians. Paul, the apostle, would rule that out of order right quick.
That's what I did for so many years. I believed I came to faith, or I came to Jesus by faith, but then everything else was up to me, the spiritual growth, the spiritual fruit. I had to produce that. And so you say that we need to be assured of something. And I think that's what God did in my life, was to assure me of something. But I would love to know from you what we need to be assured of as believers.
Yeah, well, what we want to be assured of is that we're actually saved, that Jesus has forgiven us, and that he stands as our representative and substitute, and that eternity is ours, right, in heaven. I think the way you deepen your sense of confidence that that's true of you is, I think there are ways to do that right, and there are ways to do that wrong. So the way I talk about it in the book is to say that basically there are four sources of Christian assurance that I think the Bible holds out. Two of those sources of assurance are actually what we ought to put weight on. Another one is a kind of supernatural assurance that the Lord gives to his people. And then the third one is more, not something we ought to put weight on, but it's a confirmer of our assurance. So let me just quickly talk about that. The two things that are drivers of our assurance that we ought to really put weight on are the gospel itself, which is, you know, the declaration of Jesus as Savior of sinners, and the one who dies in our place, lives in our place, rises again. So the gospel itself, and the promises of God to save everybody who comes to Jesus in faith. So if you want to be more assured that you actually are saved, what you need to major on, think about, meditate on, put weight on, are the promises of the gospel and the promises of God to save those who come to Jesus and never lose any of those who do. If you do that, what's going to happen is that your sense of confidence that God really is telling the truth here, that he's not going to default on his promises, that these promises really are as broad and amazing as he says they are, all of that's going to deepen and give you a greater sense of confidence that, yeah, I really am saved because I'm doing what God said I need to do in order to be saved, right?
Yeah.
The source of assurance that's kind of supernatural that the Bible holds out is what Paul refers to as the witness of the Spirit. It's something that is given to every Christian, but in varying degrees, right? Some people have a very strong sense of the witness of the Spirit in their hearts. For some people, it's not so strong. And that witness of the Spirit also seems to kind of ebb and flow depending on what you're going through in life. So it's almost as if in the moments you really need help, that's when the Spirit kind of rushes in like a flood and gives you the sense that you really are God's. And it doesn't come all the time. It's like when you most need it, right? You're drowning and the Spirit rushes in and helps you. There's not a lot you can do, you yourself, to make that happen. That's the Lord's providence. It's the Spirit's witness. He does that when it's like a nitro shot in your gas tank, right? It's just, mm-hmm. you know, great assurance for no particular reason of your own. Then there are our works as Christians, right? Which the Bible does hold out as something we ought to look at. But your works are never held out in Scripture as a sort of driver of assurance. So what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that you're not supposed to sort of say, okay, I want to be more assured of my salvation. What do I therefore need to do to be more assured? I need to do more good works. And if I can just tape some apples up on this tree, if I can paint some of my rotten apples red, if I can just stick some stuff up there that looks good, well, then I'll feel good about myself. Yeah. You see how that becomes, that just becomes salvation by works, right? What you're supposed to do is put weight on the promises of God and the truth of the gospel. That would be like the root of the tree, just to water and fertilize the root, meditate on the promises of God and let your confidence grow deeper. And as those roots then grow deeper, the fruit gets healthier. And then you can look at the fruit and go, ah, look at that. That's healthy fruit that I see growing there. And the reason is because I've made the root healthier. But you can't just throw up a bunch of good works or, you know, try a little bit harder and then feel really good about yourself because, you know, today I did my quiet time and I shepherded my child's heart and now I feel like a Christian. You know, that is just to put your faith in yourself rather than in Christ.
Yes. So I'm glad you addressed the work the role of works in the Christian's life, because I think that's where we can get really, really confused in our service to the Lord. And what does that look like? And how do we know what God intends us to do in order to serve Him? Do you have thoughts about that as Christians? How can we think about our service to the Lord by grace rather than by, as you said, kind of putting up the, trying to paint the apples red, the rotten apples red?
Yeah, the key to it is that you don't want your works to become the object of your faith. So if we back up and think about what faith is reliance. It's trusting in something. It's the thing that you're going to hold up before God at the day of judgment and say, God, because of this, count me righteous and let me spend eternity in your presence. Well, a Christian, the whole point of the gospel of Jesus is that the one thing that a Christian should hold up in front of God and say, God, on account of this, let me into your presence, is Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus lived for me. He died for me. I have no, it's like the old song says, just as I am, without one plea, except that your blood was shed for me, right? The old Billy Graham song. You point to Jesus. That's it. If in any way, any part of your heart wants to hold up your own works and say, God, thank you for what Jesus did for me. It's awesome. And in addition to that, I would like to present to you all of these good things that I did in your service. And because of this whole thing together, Jesus plus the stuff that I did, if that's what your heart wants to do, your faith is at least some percentage in yourself and not in Jesus.
Mm.
So that's how you don't want to think about works.
Right.
So how should you think about them? You should think about them as the fruit of a healthy root of faith. And Jesus uses that image of the tree over and over again. And the wonderful thing about that image is that there's a clear distinction between the root, which gives health to the tree, and the fruit, which reflects the health of the tree. But the fruit doesn't give health, and you shouldn't rely on the fruit, you know, as the giver of fruit or as the giver of health, you know. So polishing the apples on a tree doesn't make the tree any healthier. What makes the tree healthier is to focus on water, fertilize the root, which in the analogy would be, you know, deepening your faith in the promises of the gospel and the promises of God.
Mm.
It's just really important because Christians will so often want to take the fruit of the tree, whether it's good or bad, and stick it down in the root. And their sense of assurance and confidence in their own salvation is then determined by how that fruit looks and what it's doing. And the Bible just never holds it out like that at all. It's the fruit is an indicator, not a driver of assurance.
Right, right. That's really good. So what sort of signs or symptoms should we look for in our lives that might show us that we are putting our faith in ourselves? Just kind of thinking more practically. For me, I didn't think about this for a long time. I didn't even know that I wasn't believing the true gospel, that I was putting my faith in myself. So what are some things that should be red flags in our lives that maybe we're living according to this works-based religion?
Yeah, well, I think you can ask yourself, you know, what most gives me a sense of spiritual well-being? What is it that makes me when I have, say when you get to the deepest sort of level of assurance in your life, you have the greatest sense of assurance, what is it that takes you there to that deepest level? If your deepest level of assurance and a sense of well-being and safety and peace, if that's brought on by meditating on, singing about, listening to preaching about, or teaching about the promises of God and the truths of the gospel, well, then I'd say it's good, right? Because you're being assured by what you ought to be assured by. But if your sense of assurance is most brought on by the fact that you had a really good day of doing moral good things, and now all of a sudden, because of that, you feel like a Christian, well, then I would question that, right? You know, if your sense of assurance goes up or down based on whether you did or did not read the Bible today, if your sense of assurance is rocked by whether you did or did not get angry at your children today, well, then there might be some misweighting of your faith in that back and forth, you know, what James would call being blown back and forth by every wind that comes along.
Right. When I began to realize that I was living according to this false idea of what the gospel is, and God began to show me what the true gospel is, what you're speaking of, that my assurance is in, is because of Christ and not because of myself, I had a really hard time had a really hard time making that mental transition and learning how to rethink things and rethink, okay, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means for me to serve. This is what it means for me to love other people, because I couldn't have said it, but looking back, it was a lot about me and impressing people and maintaining a specific image that I had of what it meant to be a Christian. But how does one, if they're resonating with what you're saying, they're thinking, I do put my sense of well-being in what I do, but I'm starting to understand that that's not the gospel. How do we begin to make that transition? What are some things we need to do to kind of allow God to transform our minds and the ways that we behave out of that?
Yeah. Well, I think, and this is sort of what I try to help Christians do in this book, Assured, is I think what's key is to spend way more time meditating on, thinking about, and learning about the nature of the good news of Jesus and the promises of God. So just to give you an example, I think part of Christians' sort of tendency to fall back onto self-assurance comes from a relatively shallow understanding of what our sin is in the first place.
Yes.
Because when you have a shallow understanding of your sin, you think it's just, you know, a violation of, you know, this heavenly traffic law or this heavenly no parking sign or, you know, this rule. If you think of it as that kind of thing, you'll actually think that sin is conquerable for you. You'll think it's not that big a deal. And you'll think that you can jump over that chasm and actually have a day where you did a really good job and it was impressive to God.
Yeah.
And then you'll try that and fail again and again and again, and the bottom will drop out of your assurance because you'll have this idea in your head, well, sin is not that big a deal. I should be able to jump over this chasm, but you'll fall short every single time and your assurance will then fail, right?
Right.
Whereas if you understand what the Bible actually says about sin, you realize, oh my gosh, that chasm is impossible. Mm-hmm. And I have already, every minute of every day, forfeited any right that I have ever had of getting God's favor. Mm-hmm. And so therefore, you just despair. It turns out you despair in a really happy way.
Right.
Ever sort of winning God's favor. And so you're thrown back on a just abjectly hopeless and yet really happy faith in Jesus.
Right.
So I just think that's key. I mean, just incidentally, that's one of the things that just makes me just see very clearly the absurdity of a theology that would say you can lose your salvation if you sin. Because I'm thinking, okay, if I can lose my salvation, the pretense that requires is that there is any moment of any day of any year where I have somehow managed not to lose my salvation.
Right.
And I'm just thinking, well, if I understand what the Bible's saying, then there's not a half second that goes by that I'm not sinning in such a way in my motivations and my emotions, the whole, you know, even just being an Adam, there's not a minute that goes by where I'm not sinning in such a way as to lose my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So it can't be that, or we're all doomed, right?
Mm, yeah.
And if I think I've gone a minute without sinning so as to lose my salvation, I'm immediately going to feel prideful about that anyway and lose it right now, right? So,
exactly, yes.
You just have to understand the depth of sin, and then the bottom will drop out of your pretense that you can ever win, and you'll be thrown back in a really, you know, almost despairing, but really happy faith in Jesus.
Yes. Yes. That was the key for me. Exactly what you're saying is not kind of, but finally realizing the depths of my sin and what that was before God. And I had just not taken it that seriously. And so therefore I hadn't understood the weight and the gravity of God's grace to me. And it's only looking at my sin that I can rejoice in God's grace that That's he's exactly gifted right. me. Mm-hmm. So I think it also changed the way that I began to relate to other people when I understood how God had gifted me this grace through Christ. Then suddenly he supernaturally gives me the ability to love and to serve other people, not from a sense of guilt, but from a sense of, or of impressing people, but from a sense of actually loving them, because it's almost like this freedom to love unchained by guilt and condemnation and pride. So I still, though, sometimes have moments where I struggle with guilt of, I should do this. I'm presented with an opportunity to meet a need, or a, you know, an opportunity is given to me to serve someone. But I sort of know that there's a sense that God is not leading me to do it, but I feel like I should do it. And I think this is a very common experience for women, especially. Lots of opportunities to serve in the church and their community and their home. And it's really hard to discern sometimes, is this God leading me to meet this need, or is it okay for me to say no to this? So I would love for you to speak to that.
Oh goodness. That's such a circumstance based question, right? I think that what the way I normally talk about this kind of thing, is to just understand that in all the major spheres of our lives, and you could define those in different ways. I think the major spheres of our lives are generally church, and work and family, right? Those are the three sort of big ones. And work can be defined, maybe your work is defined by your family, right? There are a lot of people, you know, women in particular, whose work is their family. And people will often talk about trying to find a balance between those three things. I just don't think balance is the right way to think about it. I think the better way to think about it is to understand that in each of those three spheres of life, God in the scripture has given us a sort of base level of faithfulness. You know, this is what you need to do in order to not be falling short and not sinning. And then there are different levels, right? So the base level of faithfulness for family, like marriage, for instance, is really high. You know, for husbands, it's love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, that's really the basic level of faithfulness. For church, it's really pretty low. I mean, you need to be a vital member of a local church, right? You need to sit under the preaching of the word regularly. It's a pretty low bar of basic faithfulness. And for work, it's just extremely low. It's like, live a quiet life, work with your hands, do something productive, make enough money to care for your family, and have a little bit left over to give some other people, right? That's it. That's required for faithfulness. Well, then, though, in each of those three areas, I think then there are other things that Scripture says that sort of give us a roadmap for pressing on in greater fruitfulness. So once you've cleared the bar of faithfulness in work, you know, maybe if you have time left over in your life, you can decide, okay, with this extra time and energy, I want to invest it in the work sphere and press on for a little bit greater fruitfulness, whatever that means, promotion or more money to give to other, whatever, you know. Or maybe you have some extra time and energy and you want to press for more fruitfulness in your church life. So, you know, I'm at a season in life where I think I have enough time and energy that I could be an elder or a deacon or, you know, whatever and teach Sunday school, whatever it is. Same thing with your family. But in any one of those spheres, you can put so much time and energy into one of them that you end up defaulting on one of the others, right? Mm-hmm. Fall below faithfulness in one of the other spheres. And you don't want to do that. What you want to do is clear the bar of basic faithfulness. And then with whatever you've got left over, if anything, in time and energy, invest it in one or two of them, and just make sure you don't fall below faithfulness in the other one. So I just think that's better. I think it's more biblical than thinking about it in terms of balance.
Yeah.
You don't really want a balance of those things. You just want faithfulness and then pressing on to fruitfulness, but not pressing on so far that you default in one of the other ones. You know, I just think that's a better way to think about it.
Yes. Yeah. And I think sometimes I can tend to believe that God values my accomplishment more than my relationship with him, that to do things for him pleases him. And I do think our faithfulness does please him, but that's not, he's not going to be upset with me if I don't do something that, you know, the volunteer sheet passes around again and I don't sign up.
Yeah.
That doesn't change how he relates with me or my status before him because of my faith in Christ.
No, because I mean, your status before God, the way God sees you is how he sees Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's done. He's done. He did it all. God was pleased with it. And in God's grace, that record is given to you. And that's what God sees.
Yes. There's so much freedom in that. And and what you brought up earlier, that Christ holds us, that he sustains us, that we cannot be taken away from him, as Romans 8 tells us that we can't be removed from his love. We're secure. We're assured, as you have titled your book.
Yeah.
Right. In writing this book, is there any truth that became more important to you or stuck out to you in a way that you hadn't previously thought of it?
A couple of things. As I was thinking about the promises of God that we're to rely on, the Bible is full of promises from God. You know, they're everywhere. There's just hundreds of them. God promises this and promises that. But I think I found something to grab onto in terms of two promises that God makes that actually act like nails in a Christian sense of assurance. Just two, right? One of those is that God promises over and over again in the Bible that he will absolutely, without fail, save everybody who comes to Jesus in faith. Like, there's no other qualification. It's not like faith in Jesus is qualification 1 out of 3. It's just it's a blanket promise. You come to my son in faith and trust, I will save you, right? The second one is that once you do that, and once he saved you because of faith in Christ, he will not lose anybody. If you really believe that, I think if you understand the depth and the breadth of those two promises, well, then I think you can do a little bit of heart work and just drill down into your own heart and say, okay, do I have faith in Christ? And the question is not what's the texture of my faith or how big is my faith or this or that. I mean, Jesus talks about a mustard seed's worth of faith being able to move mountains, mm-hmm. right? So the question isn't like, oh, what's the nature, the texture, the character of my faith? Is it strong enough? Is it, you know, this or that? No, it's the question is just, are you trusting in Christ for salvation and not yourself? And if you can say, yep, I am. I mean, my faith may not be as strong as I wish it was. My faith can grow. I'm not even sure what texture of faith or character of faith would even mean. Trust and reliance, right?
Right.
If you can say yes, well, then you build back up and you say, and here, 27 times in the New Testament alone, God says, I will save every single person who comes to Jesus in faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can just feel the concrete of assurance hardening as you meditate and think about that.
Yes, that's so good. And we all need these reminders of what the gospel is and what it gives us through Christ. Yeah. And I'm so glad you've written this book. I can't wait to read it. Again, it's called Assured: Discover Grace, Let Go of Guilt, and Rest in Your Salvation. Thank you for writing it. And thank you for your time today, Greg.
Yeah, thank you, Christine. It's really fun to talk to you.
You as well.
Be sure and grab your copy of Greg's new book, Assured: Discover Grace, Let Go of Guilt, and Rest in Your Salvation. You can find a link to the book in the show notes or find out more about it at bakerpublishinggroup.com. Friends, thank you so much for listening to By Faith. Join me next week as I talk with Anna Perez about church planting alongside her husband in New York City. I loved getting to know Anna. You're going to love her. I can't wait to share this with you. And until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.